We talked last week about the family business, which is Paul's advancing the gospel, and he discussed his relationship with the Philippians. He was delighted and very thankful for their partnership in this activity of advancing the gospel that he was involved in. Well, this week, he talks about his own circumstances. He's actually following a pattern that is sort of a standard pattern for Greek letters of his day. Friendship letters. His content's different, but he's sort of following that pattern. Let me read the section we're going to look at today, which is Philippians 1:12-26. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I will remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Let's pray for this message. Oh, Father, open our eyes of our minds, Lord, and our hearts, that we could understand more and more of what you're calling us to and more of how much you love us. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Philippians know that Paul is in prison. They know he's on trial for his life. He might be put to death. He has gone through a life that's just full of suffering already to this point, and actually it continues after this point. And they are very anxious about him. They're worried about him. Paul wants to quiet their worry. He wants to tell his circumstances, but he says it in a way to try to sort of calm them down. In verse 12, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." And Paul is rejoicing that his ministry is going forward. Yeah, he's in prison, and actually he's been in prison for a good long time at this point in time. But his ministry is still moving forward. It's still going forward. He's sort of saying, don't worry about me. Things are going well in my ministry. Yeah, I know I'm in prison, and, you know, I'm on trial for my life, but things are going really well. And then he goes into detail. He says that in his imprisonment, that has become a testimony to Christ. So he is testifying to the guards. We talked about this last week, that his prison is probably in a military facility in Rome where he is getting the regular palace guards. There's the word praetorians, the actual word for this one says palace guards. The palace guards of the Caesar are probably his guards. So he's getting a rotation of these guards that have to hang out with him. And he's presenting the gospel to them. And then he's starting to present the gospel to other people in the household. So his being in chains is a testimony to Christ. And then he says that it has caused many of the Roman Christians to be more bold in proclaiming God's word. Paul's example of his courage in chains is apparently encouraging others in the church to have more courage, to step out. And he also says that Christ is being preached by all kinds of motives. Some good, some not so good. It says that some motives are out of selfish ambition, trying to cause trouble for Paul. Now, Paul is suffering. He's in prison. And I'm thinking, this is just added suffering. I mean, how would you feel about, my ministry's going forward, it's because people really don't like me. they're trying to take my place throughout their preaching the gospel. And Paul just sort of backs off that and says, I don't care. Christ is being preached, and for that I rejoice. How about you and me? You look at Paul as an example. You say, well, that's just Paul. But in Philippians, he says, follow my example. And there's a couple other places where he says that as well. So he puts himself out there and says, see how the Spirit's working in me. Would you rejoice in your suffering if you saw this kind of fruit going on? Does it make you happy to be part of the advancement of the gospel? As you see people, you hang out with people, you talk to people, are you all excited to be involved in the advancement of the gospel? There's a little test on that. How much of your energy do you spend advancing the gospel? It's kind of a test that it's hard to do well on that test, by the way. Paul explains, here he is, he's in prison. He's explaining what's happening because he's in prison. Here's all the stuff that's going on. And then he shifts and starts talking about his own sort of personal interpretation of some things. He talks about his confidence about what will happen because of his imprisonment. He rejoices that God is going to bless him personally because he's in prison. And he's going to bless the Philippians because he's in prison. And there's going to be glory to Christ because he's in prison. He's telling them, don't worry about me. Things have gone pretty well, and they're getting better. It's really going to turn out well. In Philippians 18 to 20, it says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. That word also can mean salvation. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Through their prayers and the Spirit of Christ, Paul expects this suffering and this hardship to turn out for his salvation, his deliverance. We talked about this last week, that Paul didn't think of salvation in terms of an event. It wasn't like buying a ticket for a big party that you can go to at the end of your life. Salvation for him was a process. It began when we were adopted into the family of Christ. But it's a growing thing. We become more and more Christ-like. We partake more and more of the joy, the satisfaction of walking with Christ over time. And he's convinced that through their prayer and through the Spirit of Jesus Christ working in his life, these events, these hard events, are going to work out to draw him closer to Christ, to continue his salvation. But how can he be sure of that? And how can we be sure of that? Well, let me give you a verse. If you want a verse to memorize and sort of keep in your back pocket as circumstances come in and out of your life, it's Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Paul was confident that the suffering and hardship that he was going through was going to be a blessing in his life. Everything that happens to a believer is shaped by God to bless them. It's not saying everything's going to be easy, but everything is shaped to bring a blessing. And in addition, the Philippians' prayer and the Spirit of God gives him confidence to know that he will suffer in a way that will bring glory to God as he trusts in him. And he talks about whether he lives or he dies. I think the biggest concern that the Philippians, we don't have their letter, so we don't know exactly what their letter looked like, but I'm thinking their biggest concern is Paul's might die. And we're going to lose him, and I bet he's all upset about that. Part of this answer is Paul's saying, no, I'm really not. In fact, I have a little trouble deciding which I would prefer, to live or to die. In Philippians 1, 23 to 26, it says, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Though Paul desires to die and to be with Christ, Because he's spent time with Christ, and he wants to spend more time with Christ, face to face. That's really what he wants to do. But also, he will follow Christ wherever he calls him. He means in love with Christ. And Christ is calling him to bless the Philippians. So he knows he'll be with them again. He'll be with them again for their progress in the faith. He'll be with them to encourage their maturity, their growth in Christ. And he'll be with them again for their joy in the faith, that they would be able to experience answer to prayer. Answered prayer, the power of answered prayer in their life, where they pray for a specific thing and it happens. And they will have joy and happiness in Christ, in their relationship with Christ. It will encourage them in their personal relationship with Christ. You see, Paul's personal relationship with Christ is the place for him to have power and comfort and joy, no matter what the circumstances are, because he trusts him. He knows that Christ is working in him to bless him moment by moment as he seeks to follow him. How about us? As a general rule, do we freak out when circumstances get ugly? Seems like the only reasonable thing to do sometimes. Or do we go to our loving Father, telling him what we're concerned about and trusting that he's already at work to shape these events to bless us? Do we trust our own understanding and get scared? Because you look at a set of circumstances and you see, well, this is going this way, and this is going this way, and this is going, and the trajectory is really bad. I mean, there's really going to be terrible events happening out there. I can see how it's going. And based on our own understanding, getting back, the only reasonable response is to get scared. Or do we trust our Heavenly Father? That he's in control, that he understands our circumstances, and we can experience comfort and peace and even joy in the dark places in our lives. And if you haven't had a lot of dark places in your lives, well, maybe you haven't had any. All you have to do is just wait and just kind of remember what I'm talking about. For many of you, though, I think you know what I'm talking about. Well, in the section that we just went through, Paul is telling the Philippians, don't worry about me. Even in my suffering, and you know, I'm a prisoner, and no matter how bad things look, don't worry about me. He's rejoicing in the fact that his ministry is going well, and he's confident that what's happened to him is going to work out for his own personal growth in Christ. His relationship will grow. He'll be more intimate in his relationship with Christ because of what he's going through then, and also that it will be a benefit to believers, to Philippians in particular, and then it will be for the glory of Christ. It's almost like Paul is saying, don't worry about me. Everything's under control. And it's all going to work out great. We just have positive results. I'm not discouraged at all. In fact, I'm rejoicing in all this. So why are you worrying? Christians can be eternal optimists. In fact, we should be. It's okay. We have a Savior who loves us. We have a Savior who's in control of everything. And he's promised to work everything to our good. He doesn't work it all to our will. He works it to our good. There is nothing to worry about. It's easy to say that sentence, isn't it? There is nothing to worry about. But it's hard. It's really hard. It takes a faith and trust in Christ that's really beyond us. And it's not something we can work up. We are incapable of it, and we have a sense of that. You see, Christians should always be confident and rejoice, knowing in their suffering, knowing that suffering in the life of a believer is for personal growth. Suffering always puts pressure in the life. It starts pushing a life in some direction. God shapes that for a believer, that it starts pushing a life away from things that damage us. It's called repentance, to turn away from those things. It's pushing us that way, but it's also pushing us closer to Christ because it brings us to the end of ourselves and we realize we have to trust in Christ. So it pushes us away from things that damage us and it pushes us closer to Christ. Our God is not a God of the status quo. That's part of why Paul understands salvation not as an event. God always wants us to grow closer to Him. He always is drawing us to be closer to Him. Often suffering is a way that He sort of nudges us along. In Hebrews 12:7 it says, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father?" The RSV version has the beginning of that, says, "Consider all hardship as discipline." It's not exactly the best translation, but there's a sense of that in here, that as stuff rolls into our life, hard stuff, we should say, God's calling me to change. I don't know where, I don't know what, maybe. Maybe I do know. But I can trust that this that's coming into my life right now is to better me. It's to bless me. It's to draw me closer to Him. To move me away from issues and things that are pulling me away from Him. Well, secondly, suffering in the life of a believer is for the benefit of God's people. In Paul's suffering, the gospel is being advanced. People are more bold to share their faith. And he's confident that he will end up blessing the Philippians through this. And suffering in the life of a believer is for the glory of Christ. Paul expects his suffering to glorify Christ, not because of his strength or his attitude, but because of the prayers of the Philippians and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Our suffering can bring praise and glory and honor to Christ as we depend on his Spirit. And that's an amazing calling. Actually, there's a number of scriptures that talk about that, that there is a place, and I really don't want to ever be called to this, that almost describes like a ministry of suffering. As people go through suffering, glory and honor and praise goes to Christ because they deal with it in a way, trusting in Christ, that points out the power of Christ and the love of Christ. Well, Christians, us Christians, these are really amazing truths. We're to be confident and to rejoice in suffering. That's scary by itself. Knowing that that suffering's in our life for our own personal growth, it's to bless others, and it's to bring glory to Christ. We actually get to participate in bringing glory to Christ. There is great comfort and hope in this response, this kind of thinking, but it's beyond us. As I'm talking, you might go, oh, you start writing me off because of what I'm saying. But it is beyond us. We need the Spirit of God to even begin to think this way. Because, see, our temptation is to be afraid, to worry, to be anxious when we see suffering coming our way. And the world says what you do in the case of suffering is you avoid it at all costs, do everything you can to escape it. There's a whole pharmaceutical industry built on escaping suffering. There's lots of other ways to escape. I mean, that's why they have 24-hour TV, and then there's a whole bunch of things that the world would use. And Paul would say, no, embrace suffering. Trust God in suffering. But afraid, worried, anxious, that's kind of where the Philippians were. Well, what are we to do in the midst of suffering? Well, we need to trust that God loves us even if we can't see it. And we need to trust that God's in control of everything even if we don't understand it. In the hard places of our lives, may our first thought be to ask God for faith. Faith to trust Him for our salvation. Trust Him for the forgiveness of our sins. Trust Him that He's holding nothing against us. That is the big temptation that Satan will throw at a believer. Something will roll into their life, and they will begin to think, is this for my good, or is this God's wrath? I've finally gotten to the edge of His forgiveness, and He's after me. And that's because we don't believe that our sins are forgiven. And I think that's more common. The more I've sort of run into people and talked to people, they have a sense of God beating them up in suffering, not of God seeking to bless them, because they don't have a complete sense of their sins being forgiven. Also, we need to ask for faith to trust God with our entire life, because, you see, God knows what He's doing. He actually knows what's going on in our life, even though we don't. If we're believers, God has shaped every single event that's coming down the pike and going to impact us. He shaped it so that it would bless us and it would bless those around us. It is an amazing promise. It is not the natural thing for us to live with that promise, but it is an amazing promise. If you process that, it can be such a comfort in the midst of suffering. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for loving us. Father, we do not deserve your love. We don't deserve your protection. We don't deserve your blessing. Yet you promise that you give it to us, and we thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.